Here's your craft cheese.
For you guys, new women, you're looking for a haircut or trim, talk to Conrad. This is what he does. It's pretty good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Hey, Merle, think about it this way. You got your money's worth.
I sure did. All right, in this brief study, we're looking at the totality of the Bible. The Bible is not just religious statements made out of context here, there, and everywhere. The Bible has a theme, and that theme that follows all the way from the beginning to the end of the book is the eternal purpose of God. What God purposed before he ever made this world, before he made this universe. Before you read Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, even before that. All right, so his eternal purpose is singular. It has to do with redemption. And you remember last week we discussed that word. The best definition I've ever found for it is rescue by ransom. Because we were ransomed at the cross. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. We're a bought possession. All right, so last week we got started in looking at Ephesians 3 and specifically verse 11, where Paul, speaking of this theme that's in the Bible all the way through, he spoke of God's plan. He spoke of God's purpose, his scheme to redeem ruined humanity. And he tells us in the first chapter, verse 4, that he done this before time even began. So here's an eternal purpose. It was purposed and planned before time ever began. And that purpose and plan was to sum up all things in Christ. And if you want to know how it's all summed up, read 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And Paul will tell you about what will happen at the end of time when Christ will have conquered and fulfilled his mission on earth as he's waiting anxiously for men to repent. And when the end comes, then he'll deliver up the kingdom of God in eternity. All right, so we're looking at that eternal purpose. And we're skipping over hundreds of prophecies that deal with this theme. But we're just, as it were, we're going up in an airplane and viewing the landscape. You know, take right here in Benton City. If you moved in here and you wanted to have a mental view of this whole area, you'd go up in an airplane and look down from on high, and you'd look at the highlights. You wouldn't be looking at details. You'd be looking at the highlights. You'd see mountains over here, Mount Rainier and Mount Hood. You'd see the large things. That's what we're doing in the Bible. We're looking at we're scoping through the Bible and seeing the highlights of this redemptive theme. But every scripture in there deals with redemption. One illustration of that is when God sent Philip to the eunuch in Acts the 8th chapter, the last part. About verse 35, it says that Philip joined himself to this chariot that was going back to Ethiopia, Africa. And he was invited in by this Ethiopian, who was treasurer of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And he was reading in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the divine suffrage for man, how he was bruised for our iniquities, and we were healed because of his stripes, because God has laid on him the chastisement of our peace. So we have peace because he died. We have life because he died. Because we were worthy of death. Because Ezekiel 18:20 and also verse 4 of the same chapter makes it very clear that the soul that sins, it shall die. And Paul makes it clear that all of us have sinned. Romans 3:23. We may not recognize it. There's people out here in the world don't recognize what sin is. They don't see themselves as sinners because they see sin like, well, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't robbed anybody. Well, they don't see what sin is, but sin is a separator. And Paul said all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 59:1 and 2, Isaiah spoke to Israel and made it clear to them that God's hand is not short that he can't save. His ear is not heavy that he can't hear. But the problem is your sins have separated between you and God so that he will not hear. And so as long as sin and the enjoyment of it exists, God won't hear, won't save. There's got to be that humbling, isn't there? 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Those are important passages. But let's get back to our theme here that we're dealing with. So God purposed a purpose. He planned a plan. He schemed a scheme to redeem ruined humanity before time began. And that redemption come by the way of his son, as he determined in Ephesians 1:10 to sum up all things in Christ. That's why Christ has all authority. This world is governed by the authority of Christ. This world, this cosmos, this world was created by Christ. And it is governed by him, the one that died for us. Isn't that something? John 1, verse 1 and 2. John speaks of Christ as the Word, the Logos. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By him, all things were made. Without him was not anything made that is made. Pretty clear, isn't it? And so here's the creator of the universe. Here's the one who humbled himself in Philippians 2:5, and he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives. Boy, what a humiliation he went through. He went through many humiliations. The first one was he humbled himself from being the creator of this universe to come down and live like a man, like you and me. Isn't that something? He humbled himself. He gave up his divine prerogatives. He didn't give up his divinity now. Understand that. He was divine. The angel announced to Mary that his name would be called Emmanuel, because Emmanuel being interpreted by the angel was God with man. But he emptied himself of his divine prerogatives, because in order to be our Savior, man had to answer for sin. And he took all of our sins on him. Had a point there I was going to make and forgot it.
He gave up his divine rights?
Yeah, he gave up his divine prerogatives. So he came as a man, 100% a man. He had no help except the scriptures, the same as you and I. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, you can't tempt a person unless they can take the temptation. That's the whole point. He came and he faced man, or the devil. He faced death, and he had to win it as a man. That's what he did. So don't ever say to yourself, oh, he was special. You know, God looked out after him. Well, he didn't look out after him any more than does you and me. And look at the things he had to suffer. to conquer what he did. Now, it's true God was running interference in the backdrop of history. That's true. God was back there behind the stage behind the curtain on the stage of life, and he was pulling the strings as he still does. But he did not interrupt Jesus' person as a man. Jesus had to learn what his mission was. Where did he learn them? From the scriptures. He had to develop according to the scriptures. And so he was a man who lived by faith. Are we required to live by faith? Yes, we are. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Jesus told the devil, you know, in Matthew 4:4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Genesis through Revelation, isn't it? So don't go to picking your way through the Bible as though you had that privilege. You do not have that privilege. You may read and you may see a lot of things you don't understand. If you're not a Jew and living at that time frame, you're not going to understand Leviticus altogether. You'll understand a few things, but not everything. But don't get discouraged, because learning comes through a process of continuance in reading and studying and meditation, doesn't it? All right, that's called maturity. You don't mature overnight. And so you don't learn the Bible overnight. And there's things in there that doesn't relate to you, like the law of Moses. You're not under that law. And so there's a lot of things you're not going to understand about it. But read across it and go on. And one day maybe you will. One day you'll add it all together and a lot of things will come to you. And so the Bible... So, getting back to Philip and the eunuch. Philip joined himself to that chariot as God commanded him to. And he asked the eunuch, who's this man writing about here in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that it's by his stripes we're healed, and God has laid on him the chastisement of our peace? Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or some other man? The next verse says that he began at that very scripture and preached unto Jesus. And the point of all of this, the reason I brought it up, is the fact that you can begin with any scripture. I don't care which one it is. Begin with any scripture in all of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, and you can preach Christ. Because he is the author of eternal salvation. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9 says he is. And because he's the author, he is the redeemer, the redemption of mankind. That cross and him was the redemption of mankind. And that's what the theme of the Bible is. All right, so Paul declares to us in Ephesians, he purposed before the foundation of the world to sum up everything in Christ. Okay, then we start here in the very beginning on this timeline. In Genesis 3 and verse 15. So one of you men turn over and read that for us, will you?
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
All right, as we go through the scriptures, we're going to make a list of what we're seeing that is oneness in nature. We started right out here in Genesis 3:15. What did we learn? The seed of woman, singular, the seed, not seeds, seed of woman, will come forth one day and destroy the serpent's head. And he, the serpent, will bruise his heel. See, there's a significance between this. There's a difference between a head wound and a heel wound. a head wound and it's over, because that's a control factor of the whole body, isn't it? But a heel wound, it bespoke of the cross. Very, very minuscule thing. Wasn't of that prime importance to the body. That's the idea. And so here is, we were introduced to a statement there, the seed of woman. We can't, if we're reading the Bible for the first time, we can't help but wonder, who is that seed? What is that talking about? Now, as we read through the Bible, we're going to run across this again and again and again and again. And it's going to clear up as we get to the New Testament. And so here was the seed of woman. That was prophesied to come and destroy the devil. And that statement that God made to the devil was a declaration of war. The devil understood it. He believed God. He knew full well that his doom was set unless he could decide who that seed was and kill him before he done his work. And so all the way through the Old Testament, you're seeing a running battle between God and the devil. The devil's trying to outguess who that seed is so he can kill him. He didn't get the job done. That's one reason that Jesus told the apostles, tell no man that I'm the Christ until the proper time. There was a reason for that. You know, you read the New Testament, you wonder, well, Jesus, I thought you come to make known the fact you're the Christ. Well, he wanted his power to declare it, not his word. And he didn't want to jump the gun in the process of things and be killed before his time. Of course, God was the protecting agent on that point, because there was an allotted time for his birth and his death. Because when you read many passages, but we'll deal with a few of them, and I'm going to bring the emphasis to Ephesians here, and I'll take a line over here to the cross. Now, somebody look up Romans 4:17 and read it.
As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were.
All right, that verse makes it very clear that God, in his divine nature, he called things that were going to happen in the future before they ever happened. He called things that be not as though they already were. He looked down through the corridors of time, and he saw the end from the very beginning. There are no secrets with God. And so he laid out his plan in prophecy. He established it in a time-space dimension called history. You can't deny history. You can't do it. That's why that's some of the evidence that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Because God revealed him bit by bit and piece by piece through the Old Testament. And Jesus came and fulfilled every bit of it to the testimony that he was the Son of God. All right, so we're reading through the Bible, and we come to this first passage in regard to the seed of woman that's going to destroy the serpent. Now, right now, if you're reading the Bible the first time, you don't have a clue who that is. But it's locked in your mind. Who's this seed of woman? We're going to find out. Before we do, though, let's go to Galatians 4, verse 4. One of you men read that.
Well, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's 4 and 5.
In the fullness of time, that means in the Greek, when time was right. When God looked down through the corridors of time by his ability to call things that be not as though they already were. He anticipated and he saw and predicted that when time got right, according to him, he'd send forth his son. Well, what time did he send his son? Look when time was right. There was Pilate that done what Pilate did. God knew that. The Jews had been cooked off in the cauldron of life to where they done what they did. In their jealousy, God saw that. And he saw when time was right, he dispatched his son to this earth. He sent him in the fullness of the times. Okay. And so, here was that seed of woman that was spoken of. Because we know enough about the New Testament to know what Jesus came to do and what he did at Calvary. He destroyed the power of the devil. The devil could no longer indict God as though he didn't love us because he gave his son. The devil had no power against that. That destroyed the influence of the devil. Men and women who obey the gospel have come out from under the influence of the devil because of a cross. It isn't because of some fantastic preacher. It isn't because somebody had a college degree that stood before him. It's because Christ died. And who can help but acknowledge that and preach it? All right, so here's the seed of woman. Now, this first statement was the brilliance of truth that shined forth, as it were, in a pipeline. And you can see that light coming from miles away as it illuminates and bellows out into the prism of the prophets. Now, you know what a prism is, I'm sure. A prism takes in light. It takes in raw light into this prophet's prism. And it breaks it down into all of its multicolors. That's what a prism does. And that was what the prophet's done. And so we're calling it the prophet's prism. Now, someone turn over and read Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. In regard to this information that the prophets is going to give us in this prism.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
All right, Isaiah 48. And let's go verse 3 through 5. And so how does God, we just learned how God works, didn't we? He don't do anything what he don't first tell man about it. And he always has. Has God ever slipped up on our backside in our ignorance and dumped something on us? Never. Never. He prophesied from the very beginning. He laid bare his plan so that we could see it and understand it. Men don't understand it because they don't want to. Like Jesus said, having eyes to see, they have no problem seeing, but they refuse to see. They're the ones that decides that. They have ears to hear, he said, but they refuse to hear lest I should heal them. And so the world's lost not because they haven't heard about the cross, because they have. It's because they don't want to hear the depths and the profoundness of what it means. They don't want anything to do with it. They're not willing to make a sacrifice. Somebody got Isaiah 48, 3 through 5?
I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. The sinews of your neck were iron. Your forehead was bronze. Therefore, I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idols did them. My wooden images and metal gods ordained them.
Okay, that's clear within itself, just reading it. The fact that God said, I reveal these things to you that you might know about them before they come to pass. And we do through the Old Testament. That's what we're looking at. All right, so here's this pure light of this seed of woman that burst forth into the prophet's prism. And they made known all of the multicolors or the different facets that we needed to know about the profoundness of that light that shined from Genesis 3:15. Now let's move on down through time, and we come to Genesis 12. One, two, three. We're going to read about God's choice in his plan, because as you read on through the Bible, you see that this is the beginning of God's choice. He chose Abraham, and through him he promised to build a great nation called the Jews, the Hebrews. They're the seed of Abraham. He promised to build him a great nation, and he also promised that a seed would come forth from him. And let's talk about that. So let's read it first.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee.
Hold it right there. Abraham, or Abram at this time, his name was later changed to Abraham, he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, in other words, Babylon, over to the east of Palestine. God called him out of there. And you can read in Genesis from this point on how he traveled by the design and plan of God and came out to a land that God would promise him called Canaan. He wouldn't receive it right now. It'd be 400 years before he received it. It'd be more than that, but it'd be 400 years plus the 40 years in the wilderness wanderings before they'd receive it. All right, so here we... Go ahead and finish that, son.
And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
All right. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Now, this has nothing to do with our study this morning, but I want you to focus on that. Does God still work that way today? Does he bless them that blesses the church that he died for? And does he curse them that curses the church that he died for? Listen, you've got to see the oneness of God. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If that's the way he acted then, what does he do now? Same thing. And just because you can't see it with the physical eyes, you're only going to see these things by faith. You're going to understand them by faith. But God rules this world in behalf of the church. That is the purpose of it, is a redemption of ruined humanity. Okay, so here we got another seed dealt with. Now it says in Genesis 12:3, through thee all families of the earth will be blessed. It don't say seed, does it? Turn over to Genesis 22:18. Somebody read it.
And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
He's talking to Abraham again. In Genesis 12:3, he said, through thee all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22:18, he told him, through thy seed all nations of the earth be blessed. Same thing, same identical thing. It just clears it up a little bit. I'm prone to get up to preach, and I just mentioned Genesis 12:3. as though you would just assume that through Abraham, all nations ever be blessed was a seed promise. But now you see it, don't you? All right. God spoke to Abraham's son Isaac, which was a son of promise. God chose Isaac. God gave Isaac. Through this Isaac, the Hebrew nation would be developed because of God's choice. So turn over to, let's see here. Turn over to the 31st chapter, verse 11 through 13. No, excuse me, that's not it. I thought I had made a note here, but I'm not seeing it. 26:4. Genesis 26:4.
I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed.
Yeah, you notice verse 4 of here in 26th chapter, he's talking to who? Isaac, Abraham's son. And he gave him the same promise, through thy seed, Isaac, all nations of the earth be blessed. Now we're beginning to pick up a little continuity in regard to this theme, aren't we? Here's the seed of woman, and now we've learned that it's the seed of Abraham. And it's also the seed of Isaac. Now, let's go a little further. Who did God choose after Isaac? Remember Jacob and Esau? He chose Jacob, didn't he? Let's see God reiterate this same promise to him. In, let's see, where was it? I'll be. Genesis 28:14. Now here he's speaking to Jacob, which was Isaac's son. Listen to the promise again. Now you're beginning to see God developing his eternal purpose by planting information in history in a time-space dimension we call history. That's what history is, a time-space dimension. And God through time is beginning to plant these diamonds in the dirt. And you and I, when we read it, we can pick up on them. And so here in Genesis 28 and what did I say? Verse 14.
14.
And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so here, as we read through the Bible, we're coming on to another thing that we've picked up now in regard to this theme. What is it? The seed of Jacob. And we could go on and on with that, but we're not. We're going to stop right there, as it were, in regard to that matter. And I want us to look at Galatians, the third chapter, particularly verse 8 and verse 16. And I'll put that on this timeline here. Galatians 3 8 and verse 16. Now here in Galatians, we're going to learn who that seed is. Who is that seed of woman that's going to redeem ruined humanity by destroying the devil's power? Who is that seed of Abraham that's the same seed that's going to bless the whole world? Not just the Jews. Now don't get mixed up there. The promise to Abraham was through thy seed all nations of the earth to be blessed. And just because God chose the Jews, why did he choose them? Well, that's another matter. We could go into that, but we won't necessarily, except to say that in Hebrews 10 verse 1, Paul gives us a clue about why God chose the Jews and set them up as a nation. They were a shadow of better things to come. And so they had animal sacrifices, which the Hebrew writer in the 8th chapter said it's not possible that animals could take away sin, yet God commanded them to offer animal sacrifices for their sin. But in that, the animal sacrifices in God's mind, God's purpose and plan was to come about through the Christ. It spoke of the Christ. And so it foreshadowed, it forespake of the Christ. The high priest and everything about the Jewish religion was a shadow of better things to come. I'll just cut it off right there. But Hebrews 10 verse 1. Hebrews 9 verse 24. It was a figure. The things in the Old Testament were figures of better things to come. Now, before we get out of Genesis, let's go to Genesis 49:10. Now I hope you guys are getting a hold of this information, because this is the most vital information. This is information the church does not teach. I'm sorry to say, I have never heard it in the church of our Lord, and I've been in the church since I was a boy. I've never heard things like this. And so what you're looking at here is a thing that's going to get the minds of people as you teach them in years to come after I'm dead and gone. You need to get a hold of this. This is paramount. We're now flying in an airplane looking over the landscape of the Bible. So that when we land that airplane and get out and go to walking through the territory, we know where we're at. We're going to be able to say, there's a lake over there. I can't see it here, but I saw it from an airplane. There's a river over here. I can't see it here, but I saw it out of that airplane. There's a city over here. There's a canyon back here. And we'll be able to walk through the Bible, study the Bible, and see, because we're seeing the landscape right now. Somebody read Genesis 49:10. Here old Jacob is leaning on his staff. He's ready to die. He said that he told his boys, 12 boys that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And he told them of their future prosperity and of the curse that would be on some of them because of their sin. And here in Genesis 49:10, he's speaking specifically of one of those 12 tribes, the tribe of Judah. Listen to it.
The stranger shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be.
All right, unto him shall the obedience of the people be. There's his all authority that he had in Matthew 28, verse 20. There's that one who all the people would look at because of the cross and the salvation there. And that's where they'd find hope. And so this Shiloh, which the word in itself means the giver of rest or peace, that's Christ, because that's his. We could go into scriptures on that, but we don't. It wouldn't benefit us we'd be going too deep. We'd be digging too deep in the groundwork. So we'll just leave it there. So here, we've learned something else about this seed. He's of the tribe of Judah. That seed of woman, that seed of Abraham, a seed of Isaac, and seed of Jacob. And you're beginning, as you're reading through this, to see a pattern, aren't you? Aren't you beginning to see a pattern? You're seeing something develop. A little bit here, a little bit there. And again, it all stems from this pure light that came from Genesis 3:15. The seed of woman will destroy the serpent's head. And that illuminated out into the prism of the prophets, and they spoke very beautifully of every facet about this Messiah that was going to bring about redemption. All right, so it's we got time. We'll take it to, let's go to 2 Samuel 7:11-14. Second Samuel 7:11-14.
I have selected a homeland for my people from which they will never have to move. It will be their own land where the heathen nations won't bother them as they did when the judges ruled my people. There will be no more wars against you, and your descendants shall rule this land for generations to come. For when you die, I will put one of your sons upon your throne, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who shall build me a temple, and I will continue his kingdom into eternity. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he sins, I will use other nations to punish him.
All right, let's go and wade through that passage again. Verse 12, let's begin with verse 12. He's talking to David. So you see, when you read the context, David wanted to build God a house. He has taken the army of Israel and he's conquered Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem was a hill called Mount Sinai. Or Zion, excuse me. And David built his house up there. And he's looking down in the city of Jerusalem at the tabernacle of God. And he felt bad about it. God was dwelling in a tent, and here he was dwelling in a sealed house with ceilings, in other words. And so he wanted to build God a house. God said, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house, David. All right, this is very important because all the way through the rest of the Old Testament, you read promises about David's reign as king. I'm not talking about David. He died a long time ago. It's talking about his seed, which is Christ. And that's why the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3 go take you all the way back to God through the seed lineage, showing that he was the seed of David. He was the offspring of David. He was the shoot off of David's stock. All right, verse 12. When thy days are fulfilled, David, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set, now this is God promising, I will set up thy seed after thee. Here's that seed promise again. If you're reading through the Bible for the first time, you see it's the seed of woman. You see it's the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. It's the seed of that's to come through the tribe of Judah. His name is Shiloh. And so God says, "After I will set up thy seed after thee, and shall proceed that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish whose kingdom? His kingdom. Who's the his there? The seed of David. It isn't David. It's the seed of David." Because when you get to reading over later, after David's already died and been buried, it's going to talk about David's kingdom. It's not talking about David specifically. It's referring back to this promise that God gave David that he'd build him a kingdom of righteousness and peace. Let's go ahead and read the rest of it. He shall build a house for my name. Who's this he? The his over there in the last verse we just read. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. Well, now just a minute. I thought he was going to be David's. David was going to be his father. Now God says, I'm going to be his father. How did that happen? Well, when you get to the New Testament and you're reading, you find out that God chose a woman by the name of Mary. And she was impregnated by the Spirit of God. And so that seed that was in her was of the seed of David through her. She was of the seed of David. That's why the genealogies, like in Luke 3. And at the same time, it was the seed of God. This salvation we have could not come through man, through you and I. It had to come by the design of God through his son. And so God says, I'll be his father and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David, the word of God. And so, this seed, all of a sudden, as we're reading up to 2 Samuel, we find out it is what? The seed of David. Now, when you read on up here in the main of the Old Testament, after David's already been dead, you're going to read passages how that David's going to be resurrected and reign as king. It didn't mean David particularly, it meant his son. Well, we'll not get off into that. Our time's up anyway. Oh, turn over to Luke 1, verse 23. In regard to the seed of David. Now here's the angel speaking to Mary. What did it say about her pregnancy? Luke 1, verse 23.
And it shall come to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house.
Oh, Luke 1, verse 32. I'm sorry. I got it backwards. 32.
He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David.
There's that throne being spoken of, and God's going to give him the throne of his father, David. Well, we're going to stop right there. But next week we're going to Psalms 2 and see that he was prophesied to be a king, and particularly the king of the seed of David. Because that's going to be very important when we read on through the Old Testament again after David's dead. Because there's some people that got the idea, well, David's going to be resurrected. No. It's the seed of David. that was promised here in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 through 14. These are very cardinal and key passages that we're dealing with in looking at the eternal purpose of God from the beginning of time. Thank you. Oh, I guess I better shut that off.